My name is James. I'm on the staff here. I am one of the church planting apprentices. And so I just want to welcome you as well. If you have your Bibles, we'll be in Acts 26. We're going to do the whole chapter. So if you are new, we just go through books of the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's authority, the highest authority in our lives. And it's all about Jesus. So you're going to hear a lot about Jesus as we walk through Acts 26. I'm going to pray because this is, we need Jesus. So let me pray. And we'll get right into it. Glad you're here, though. And I hope you really do get to meet with God. That's my prayer. Jesus, we really believe that you are real, that you are alive, that this is truth. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill me, that I would be able to sense you and that you would speak through me, God, and that together, Lord, we would meet with God. I pray that you would help us stay focused, that you'd help us just listen well. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move deep, deep into our hearts and our souls, God. And I pray that what we would taste this morning would be sweet, would taste like honey. And I pray that we would enjoy you. I pray that you would move us, God, in love for others to proclaim you and to make you known. And so I pray that you would use this chapter where Paul declares what you've done in his life and why you came to this world. So I pray that we would catch that passion, that we'd leave here filled with and excited about the gospel. So I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So I'm going to start with the question. Have you ever had to defend yourself? Like, have you ever been in a situation where you were being accused of something that you didn't do, that you were right in, and you were being accused falsely, right? Maybe a friend accused you of something and you're like, that's crazy, but you had to make a defense. Or maybe at work, someone said, hey, this person did it. You did this. You didn't say that, or you said this. And you had to make a defense. Maybe you had to go in front of the boss the next day or the CEO or the board and go, here's why I am innocent. Have you ever done that? How did you feel or how would you feel? First things, you'd probably be very passionate about one thing, and that's the truth, right? You'd also want to do everything you could to make sure that they got that this was true. So you would think of things like, hey, what do I need to show them? What kind of history do I need to show them? What kind of proofs? What kind of fruits do I need to show them that this is true? What would you say? You'd also be thinking about, who am I talking to, right? So what are they like? What should I say? You would pretty much be up all night planning this whole defense out because you cared about the truth. Okay, this is where we find Paul today in Acts 26. And so recently we've been looking at Paul's second missionary journey. He's now been arrested and now is in the courtyard or the auditorium of Festus. King Agrippa is here now. They're all in Caesarea. He's before all these high men in that city. And they gather him together because they want to hear from him. Why do the Jews want you to die? That's the big thing. And here's the problem. They still don't know. Ever since Acts 23, they're still trying to figure out, why is Paul here? Why do we have him as a prisoner? Because here's the thing. Paul asked to go to Rome, which is a pretty big deal in that time. So to go to Caesar, Festus is like, I can't just send this guy to Caesar if I have no idea why he's a prisoner. So maybe King Agrippa, we can figure out together why they want him to die and then send him with something. All right, that's our context. So let me show you this just so you know and you can feel like we're doing this together. We're all in. Okay, here we go. Verse 24. You guys are doing all right? 12:30. You already had lunch? It's exciting. All right, verse 24. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had done nothing to deserve death. And as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I got nothing definite to write to my lord about him. Therefore, I brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we've examined him, I have something to write. For it seems to me a little unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him, right? So like, dear Caesar, here is Paul, he's a prisoner. The Jews want him to die. Hope you got my Christmas card. What? Why? That's what he wants to find out. Okay, so that's our context. That's a pretty big deal. So let's start and read from verse 1. Before we do that, I do need to say a few things. One, King Agrippa here is a Herod. Just so you know, his daddy was the guy who cut James's head off, one of the prophets. His daddy, John the Baptist, and his daddy, the guy who tried to kill Jesus. So it's kind of a little weighty in this audience. In addition, he wants to hear him. He's like, I've heard of this guy. My whole family line has been trying to chase this guy, and now that you say he's alive, I'm going to try to figure this thing out. In addition, if you were here last week, Paul has an audience here because of his suffering. This is a huge deal. God is giving Paul this platform. All right, verse 1. So Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. I consider myself fortunate that it's before you, King Agrippa, I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews. So he's like, yes, especially because you're familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. Okay, that is a brilliant, humble, and passionate introduction into before he makes his defense. It's brilliant because King Agrippa would oversee all of Jerusalem, which means he'd oversee the temple, he'd oversee who the priests were going to be. So he, of all people, would know the Old Testament, would know the Jewish traditions, would know all those things that Paul's about to say he's on trial for. But what he does so well is he enters into King Agrippa's position and authority, and then he reasons and goes, man, I'm glad you're in the room because you of all people should know this is true. Okay, it's brilliant because what he just did in that room is go, he's with me. So everyone else in Caesarea is like, King Agrippa, let's look at Paul, King Agrippa. He just moved some of the lights onto the king. It's kind of brilliant. And let's see what he has to say. I will say this, though. Before we get into this, I would ask you the same thing Paul did, that you would listen to me. He says, man, I beg you to listen to me patiently. And I think we can learn a lot from that, especially when we're sharing our faith with other people. Paul believes this is true. And one of the things we're going to unpack here at the very end is what would happen if we actually believed this. And Paul does. So he goes, man, I'm pleading with you. Would you just listen? So I'm going to do the same. I'm going to plead with you. I don't know if you've checked Groupon. It's okay. So don't do that. Or your mail. But look at me. Ask God if you're real. Speak to me. That's why I'm here. My friend thinks that I should meet you. So that's why I'm here. So just pay attention patiently. And we're going to unpack the words of Jesus. Here's what we're going to do. We got a big idea. It's going to be helpful. The big idea is that Jesus is and always has been the hope of the world. This is why Paul's on defense, as we're going to see. That's the big idea. It's always been Jesus. So we're going to break this down this morning, this afternoon-ish, in three things. We're going to see, number one, that Jesus has always been the hope of the world. Number two, how is Jesus the hope of the world? And number three, what would change if we believed it? So number one, that he's always been the hope of the world. How is he the hope of the world? And then we're going to look into what would change if we believed it. Okay, so that's the big idea. You guys ready? Everyone got a Bible? Phone? Here we go. Verse 4. This is Paul. My manner of life from youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews, King. Like, they have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And so I'm not the guy who just keeps the rules. I'm the guy who helps make and make everyone else keep the rules. And now I stand here on trial. Okay, so Festus is getting his pen ready. Here we go. Why are you here? Because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers. Okay, so why is he on trial? Well, for us, the listeners, we know he's on trial because of Jesus. But what he just said is he's on trial because of the hope in the promise made by God to our fathers. Who's he talking about? Well, look at it. Verse 7. To which our 12 tribes hope to attain. So this is going all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he's like, I'm on trial for a promise that was made here for my hope, our hope, the hope that we've just earnestly worshiped, wanted to come. So he just made it really clear for them. Write this down. Tell them the Jews are accusing me for their hope. See, every generation of Jews, and still today, they're still waiting for the Messiah. They worship night and day, doing all these things, trying to wait for the day when the Messiah would reign, come as king. They hope for it. They hoped in it. They hope to see it. And now the hope is here, Paul's saying. It's for this hope. I'm on trial. So here's what he's doing. He's pointing out the incredible fumble of the Jews, the incredible miss that Jesus has always been the hope of Israel and the world, the Gentiles. Like, this isn't new, King Agrippa. Like, everything that we've been so devoted to as Pharisees, I just didn't see it. We missed it. So again, this is brilliant because now King Agrippa has to go, okay, if this is true, then this is true for me. Because if what Paul's saying in the scriptures is true, then, well, I guess it's true for me. So let me summarize it this way. Paul says he's on trial because of the hope in God. That hope in God was the hope that he's always had in God when he was a devoted religious leader. Okay, just now that hope is here. Okay, let me show you this again. Look at verse 22. He says, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. So, look, I'm not saying anything new. Everything that these scriptures pointed to, I'm not saying anything different. All I'm saying is it's fulfilled now, and his name is Jesus. Now, here's where he links that. Look at verse 8. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? So, immediately, we kind of get this smell that he's pointing to Jesus, the resurrected God. So he's like, gentlemen, men, all of you guys are in uproar about the resurrection, but just so you remember, our scriptures always have talked about a hope of a resurrection. I mean, Psalm 139, Isaiah 53, Ezekiel 37, Psalm 16, Enoch, Elijah, man, we could keep going. So why now don't you like the idea? And there's probably some people in that room going, man, yeah, I get, why don't we? See, here's what Paul knows and what you need to hear if you're kind of a skeptic in here. If Jesus actually rose from the dead and claimed to be God, that's pretty good evidence he's God. Right? Maybe some of us have heard of someone coming back from death after like 2 or 3 minutes. No one's ever claimed to be God, die 3 days, a pretty sure he's dead death, get wrapped up in a tomb, and then raise himself from dead for everyone to see. So that's on trial in an essence. And here's the big idea. Jesus has always been the hope of Israel and the world. It's always been Jesus, King. And the hope that we have for happiness, for ultimate restoration, for our soul satisfaction, for redemption, for everything we know is wrong made right is in Jesus. And see, here's what Paul is trying to say in his introduction. He's trying to make it very clear that this hope wasn't in his die-hard attempts to be the best he could, because he was the best of Pharisees. It wasn't about how devoted he was or how religious he was, but his hope came outside his ability to save himself. That's what he's doing in his introduction. Our hope isn't in our way to save ourselves. It's in Jesus. That's why I'm on trial, and it's always been our hope. So I was in a coffee shop on Wednesday, and in the coffee shop was a barista from a different coffee shop that I go to as well. Drink a lot of coffee. And so he's in there. I don't really know him. I've just kind of bought coffee from him. So I was like, you know what? I'm going to sit down and just talk to him, because I'm kind of in this point in the message where I'm like, what are some pushbacks? Now, like, what would somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus think when I'm saying all this? When I'm declaring that Jesus is the hope of the world. We don't make him the hope. He is. Like, what would you think? And so I sat down next to him and I just said, hey, remember me? He's like, yeah. And so really awesome guy. And so I just asked him, hey, do you mind, I'm preaching on Sunday. Is there any way you can give me some feedback? Can I kind of share with you a little bit what I'm about to say? And he's like, sure. And I was like, can I just quickly first ask you, like, are you a Christian? He's like, no, not at all. I'm kind of more of an atheist. I'm like, okay, you know what? That'd be really helpful for me. So do you mind if I just share with you what I'm preaching about? He's like, yeah, give her, right? And so I literally, like 20 minutes, just go, Jesus, the hope of the world, the resurrection. Like, and so I'm just preaching this sermon in this coffee shop. And I mean, he's just like, deer in headlights. Awesome, though. And then I'm like, okay, so what do you think? Like, any pushback? Like, you know, I'm saying to the, you know this, that Jesus, if he rose from dead, he must be like, so he's just like, he's like, no, I mean, he's honestly, he's like, everything you just said is rational. It works. And I'm like, so then what would you think? Like, okay, so you'd agree with me, but what else would you say? Well, he's like, I just, you know, I don't know if I, like, you know, there's just so much out there that's, Christianity's just one thing. You don't really need to. So I'm like, you have a problem with the premise, right? Like, so you have the problem with the truth that I'm assuming that God's real, the Bible's true, and that Jesus is alive. Yes. He's like, that's it. Thank you. I was like, well, okay. And so he kept going, right? It was awesome. And then he said this one thing to me. I know we talk about premise. We talk about, man, it takes faith to believe matters. We did that whole thing. And so he's like, yeah, you know what? He did come out going, it does take faith. It would be rational to believe in God. And so that was kind of a cool. But one of the things he said, and because I kept asking questions. He was really nice about it. He said, can I ask you another question? Sure. And so, I mean, he was sweating, but it was fine. And so I was like, what was our question? You guys laughed me off. That was funny. Oh, he said this. He said, I said, you don't want God to be real, do you? And he said, you know what? Other than some of like the other scientific stuff, which, you know, we've talked about, he's like, here's what I don't want. I don't want, he said, to be some sheep who has to obey and follow a shepherd. And I was like, wow, like that's really telling. I said, what if, can I ask you this question? He's like, sure. Like, what if you knew that shepherd was good? Like, what if, just go with me here. What if that shepherd was who you're created for? And when you were with him, felt the fullness of joy and life and peace. Then he said, I'd like that shepherd. Yeah. Here's Paul's point. Our attempts to save ourselves with our own religion, with our own way, with our own centers doesn't work. So he's pointing out in King Agrippa's world, look, our attempts to be this religious isn't what's going to save us. We need hope. Look, if we're the emotional, if we're the cause of our emotional emptiness, let's say, then the hope can't be us. Right, and you can see that everywhere. Everyone finds their little functional saviors, their little ways. I better not say things because then you might get offended. But just different ways to fill the hole, so to say. Paul says it's not a man-centered salvation. Okay, at this point, though, he anticipates some objection. It's actually really brilliant here. Because you can imagine these guys going, come on, bro. Like, there's no way you were that devoted. Your religious buddies hate you. Like, there's no way, man. You're creating an uproar. They want you to die. There's no way you were that devoted as a Pharisee. He goes, all right, we're doing this? Here we go, verse 9. Look what he says in verse 9. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in imposing the name of Jesus. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So that's a game changer. That right away would have got their attentions. Right, like I picture like Jack Bauer here, you know, like bite your ear off Jack Bauer, like in a chair, intense interrogation. Like, I don't know if you've ever had someone just yell at you. That's scary. Imagine the boldness of Paul before he meets Jesus and he hates you in raging fury. He beat them. He spit on them. He punched them. He screamed at them. He tried to get them to curse God. He wanted to kill them, and he voted that they would die. Okay? He wasn't just, those Christians are crazy. No, he actively pursued their demise. So if you happen to be an atheist in the room, and you hate Christians, you did not hate them as much as Paul did. At least I hope not. But here's the truth. Something they know needs to happen to take a guy who hates Christians, wants them to die, to a guy who serves and loves Jesus and wants those servants to know him more. Something has to happen. Something very powerful needs to go from opposing to praising. Like, this is a big deal, Paul. They don't want you to die. So what happened? What happened to Paul? How do you go from opposing to praising? Okay, look at it. Verse 12, he says, "In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you've seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you.'" I'm going to deliver you to the people that I'm actually going to send you back to. Why? For what purpose? Well, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and the place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. God just told them the dilemma. What he just did in Paul, he's like, "I'm going to send you to do this." Which leads us into how Jesus is the hope of the world. Paul just showed King Agrippa how Jesus is the hope of the world through his own story. Now, here's the thing you want to get from this as well. You're not too far gone for God to use you, all right? So you might have a resume of why God shouldn't forgive you and love you, but voting Christians die could probably trump yours. So here's the big idea. God can and does redeem. You have hope today. Present tense hope. He is the hope of the world. All right. You guys ready for this? Point two. Here's the first one: that Jesus is and always was, always has been the hope of the world. And number two, how is Jesus the hope of the world? Okay, three things we're going to see. Let's actually read it. Here we go. Pick it up in verse 18. You know, let's go pick it up in 16. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose. Okay, remember, this is Jesus talking to Paul. To appoint you as a servant and witness. So he changes his identity and purpose to the things in which you've seen me and to those in which I will appear to you. So what you've just done and what I'm going to continue to do. And then he says, sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So three things Jesus brings hope to. Number one, in verse 18, our spiritual blindness and emptiness. Okay, look at it again. Verse 18, to open their eyes. So that, why? Why do you need to open your eyes? So that they may turn from darkness to light. So they can't see something, Jesus says. Right? Their eyes need opening. Why? Well, because until they're open, they can't go from darkness to light. So they're blind, Jesus says, to the darkness they're in. So in a way, they're doubly blind. They're doubly in the dark. Paul says it like this in his prayer to the church in Ephesus. He says this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of our glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, opened, that you may know what is the hope. What are we talking about this morning? The hope. So I need you to open the eyes to the knowledge of him to which he's called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? So what are we blind to? Well, we're blind to the truth of the knowledge of Jesus, that he is the good shepherd, that he is our salvation, that he is our hope, that he is our God, that he is our source of infinite joy and life. In other words, until Jesus opens our eyes, we will always hate the idea of being sheep. And darkness is life apart from God at the center. And I'm not talking about knowing facts about Jesus, but the actual realization of all that Jesus is for you as God, King, Savior, and treasure. That apart from Jesus, we have no life. That if we're always at the center, we have no life. So a life apart from God is a life not seeing God. That's what he means there. That's what they're blinded. That's what they need their eyes open to see. And it's something we all need. I retweeted this week. Yeah, it's true. I just said retweet, which is new for me. So I'm on Twitter, you know, true story. And I retweeted... This is new, okay? So that's kind of funny for me. This quote from John Piper, he says this, if Christ is removed from your heart, if he is removed from your heart, a void is created that all the created universe cannot fill. If Christ is removed from your heart, a void is created that all the created universe cannot fill. Jesus brings hope to our blindness and emptiness. Second thing Jesus brings hope to is our allegiance. Okay, what's the second thing Jesus says there to Paul? From darkness to light, from what? From Satan to God. Okay, so Jesus brings hope to who we serve. Okay, now, if you're kind of new to the church, this might seem a little weird to you, so I'm going to have to explain it. But because I know what you're thinking right away is, I don't think I serve Satan. My boss is pretty mean, but I don't know if he's Satan. Right? I work at Deloitte or H&M or Starbucks, or I don't think I work for Satan. Okay, so good point. Let me explain this. In the Bible, Satan is most often referred to as a liar and the god of this world. There are really two kind of big masters, the world, which is governed by the lies of Satan, and God's ways. All right, so Satan's biggest lie that was birthed in us was the lie that he told our first parents, Adam and Eve, when he tempted them and said, God's not good. He's holding back from you. You can be like God. That was the temptation to want to go further. And so in that, sin came into the world. So let me explain this. Anyone who's living their life, no matter how nice, with themselves at the center or something other than God, trusting in something other than God for identity, life, and salvation, is believing that lie and following the world, which ultimately is Satan's scheme. Okay, so let me give you a verse because I'm just the mailman. Here we go. Ephesians 2:1. And you were dead, you couldn't see, in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You couldn't see Jesus. Following the course of this world, which is what? Following the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? Satan. That's Satan. Who are we following when we're spiritually dark? Satan. Who's he talking about? All of us before are having our eyes open. Before Jesus, our default is to live for ourselves, which is at the core of the temptation and lie to be like God, which is pride. So if we're opposing God with our desire to be God, take control of our lives and bring our own meaning, then we're actually doing what Satan does in opposing God. There's chains there That what you may think is, man, I just need my boss to like me, or I just need to, man, if I just had this much money, then I'd have joy or validity if I was just accepted by this peer group. Like, so it's all you focus. That's his scheme. So God knows the spiritual reality that you may not see. And he goes, I'm going to open their eyes because they're going to stop serving Satan and they're going to start serving me. This is a very loving, beautiful voice from God. This is a knowledge of, I know I'm the greatest reality in the universe. I know that I'm the most glorious, loving, infinite, joyful being. So for me not to be about me or to exalt me would be the most unloving thing I could do as God. So God's committed to the display of his glory. So he's passionate about it, right? All the Bible is very passionate about God himself because that's the most loving thing your God could be. Our God is the good shepherd. It's what we want. So he goes after him, like all of us, apart from Jesus pursuing us, blind and dark, Satan. So God goes after Paul, right? Paul doesn't go searching for Jesus. That's grace if you're searching for Jesus. So grace presses in with light. The glory of God's displayed. Paul is changed. And Jesus says something that's pretty cool. He says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, Paul. Right? I don't know if you ever remember, if you ever read C.S. Lewis growing up or watched the recent movies, but I forget his name, but he's the dragon. Remember, he loves the gold and money turns into a dragon. And so there's a scene where he's escapes that big dark place. And then Aslan's on the shore and Aslan yells. And all of a sudden, he's just getting changed back into a boy. He gets transformed. And he's like, it hurt, but it felt like the line's like beautifully and loving. That's what he's saying here. It's hard for you to kick against the goads, Paul. A goad was a sharp pointed stick used to move animals in a particular direction. So Jesus was goading him. Don't kick against this. You're coming to me. Right? Some of you in this room, that's what Jesus would say to you. He's saying to you, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. You're coming. Kicking or screaming. I don't want to come. Yes, you do. Trust me, you really do. Third, Jesus brings hope to our eternal destiny. What's the end goal? Look at it, verse 18. What's the end goal of taking us from darkness to light, from Satan to God? To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, which is required. Which means there's no condemnation. There's a removal of a record. There's a forgiveness. There's a no longer am I going to treat you or look at you or anything about your sins. And man, this is what I'm going after, and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. What Jesus is saying there is that word sanctified means set apart. He's saying that the way to be with him for eternity, which is what he desires, is for the forgiveness of sins. Something needs to happen to forgive our sins so that we can be made right with him for eternity. Jesus is the one who died for our sin, took our penalty on the cross, died our death, rose again to defeat Satan, sin, and death. That's the gospel. That's why there's a huge cross here. Jesus died for our sin. Jesus is the way to God. This is what Jesus does. So here's what he's trying to say. Jesus opens our eyes to believe in that reality, that truth. When we believe in Jesus at the same time, our allegiance changes, our light comes on, and we see Jesus as God, the one who paid for our sin and will spend eternity with him. That's what God does. So he just described within the doctrine of regeneration, which is God makes you a new person, what happens? He's like, I'm sending you to do that, Paul. You can't do that, but I'm going to do it. But you're going to go. You're going to tell them about me, and I'm going to open the eyes. Notice, Where's the faith put? It's in Jesus. It's not in his ability or what he needs to do. It's in Jesus alone. By faith in me. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I can't say that right. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great early 90s preacher, said this. The man who has faith is the man who is no longer looking at himself and no longer looking to himself. He no longer looks at anything he once was. He does not look at what he is now. He does not even look at what he hopes to be as the result of his own efforts. He looks entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work and rests on that alone. He ceases to say, ah, yes, I used to commit terrible sins, but I have done this and that. He stops saying that. If he goes on saying that, he has not got faith. Faith speaks in an entirely different manner and makes a man say, yes, I've sinned grievously. I've lived a life of sin, yet I know that I'm a child of God because I'm not resting on any righteousness of my own. My righteousness is in Jesus Christ, and God has put that to my account. That's what Jesus does. And so our faith in the mornings to believe in the gospel isn't to try harder, but to believe what's more true. Jesus died for your sin. That's the gospel. That you're right now justified, a child of God, made right with God by Jesus. It's your identity. It's not your record. It's Jesus' record. That's great. That's awesome. All right. So here's where this leads us. Number one, that Jesus is and has always been the hope of the world. It's always been Jesus. It always has been Jesus. How? Well, Jesus is the hope of the world through dying in our place, taking us from spiritual and emptiness, from Satan to God, to eternal life. Now, here's the third thing we're going to look at. What would change if we believed this? Like, what if we really believe Jesus is the hope of the world? Verse 22. To this day, I've had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. That the Christ must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, man, you're out of your mind. You're crazy. Your learning's driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words. Paul believes this is true. I'm speaking true and rational words. Westside, we aren't just Christians because this is helpful. We're Christians because this is true. Do you believe this is true? Do you believe Jesus is the hope of the world? Do you believe Jesus is the hope of the world, that Jesus is your hope? Do you believe that? Do you believe this is true for the person working in this theater as you exit these doors? Is it true for her? Is it true for the people you're going to walk by as you go to your car? Is Jesus actually their hope? Is it true for the person you buy your coffee from every week? Is it true for him? Is this true for those who sit across from you every day from 9 to 5 or go to play dates with? Is this true? Is it true for your friends? Is it true for your family? Is this true for our government? Is this true? Is Jesus the hope of the world? Is he? Yes. Why do I say world? Well, Paul goes out to the world in this text. He points out where he goes. Jesus says, go into all the world. Why? Because this is true in Afghanistan. This is true in Mongolia. This is true in India. This is true in Algeria. And I looked up this morning. There's 96.7% Muslim in Algeria. There's 0.29% Christians. But this is true in Algeria, and some of us need to go there. Because this is true. In Dubai, it's true in Malaysia and Vietnam and China and Burma and Kenya and Somalia. This is true, and we need to go to these places. Some of you need to go global. Paul's convinced, for the king knows about these things. Verse 26, and to him I speak boldly, for I'm persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Do you believe Jesus is your hope? What are you trusting in? What are you hoping in? Westside, there's good news. Jesus is your hope. Jesus changes the bottom level of why you're not happy, because Jesus changes your identity. Jesus is your meaning. Jesus is your life. Jesus is your forgiveness. Jesus is your life after death. Jesus forgives. Jesus can redeem your past. Jesus is God, and he is real, and he is your hope, and he's your roommate's hope, and he's every single person we're going to walk by today's hope. Now, I know this is tough. And as a pastor, I don't sit up here as on a pedestal. It's the same hope that I need for my righteousness, for my marriage, for everything. I need Jesus in every area of my life. So to just give you an honest story, Monday, this is before the Wednesday conversation, I was writing a lot of this, and I was just praying and starting to get really excited, like almost in tears. And just going, man, Jesus is the hope. Like, he is. We don't make him. He is. And I'm listening to a conversation about, how was your, how was your holiday? How are your kids? How is this? Did you go here? And they just kept talking about how time goes by fast. And I'm sitting there going, man, Jesus is their hope. Like, he's the hope of this world. And so I'm like, my heart starts beating. I'm like, I just got to tell them. I mean, how do I? And like, I kept feeling like this kind of magnet feeling where you're like, I got to tell them. And the magnet's like, right? And you're just like, I got it, but I can't. And so I'm like, kind of freaking out. And so I just shut my computer, and I'm just about to say something. And like, all of that kind of reality that I was just experiencing just fizzed. And I didn't say anything. And they left. And I just sat there going, what is that? Like, what was that? And it wasn't just, it wasn't a guiltism. It wasn't a, I don't love you anymore. You didn't share your faith, right? That's not the gospel. I love you because you're my kid, James. But what was that, God? And so I began to pray, and just, why couldn't I get there? Like, why did it feel so real? And then I go, and then it just fizzles into, right? You know what I'm talking about. So you're up early in the morning, and you're like, yes, yes, and yes, and yes, I praise, yes. Right? 9 o'clock, I hate you. You're like, what is that? What is that? You know, it's spiritual. Just, three things came to mind as I've been praying. Even this day has been unfolding for me. It's a spiritual attack. That magnet's not just a magnet of like, I hope they don't think I'm weird. They're going to think you're weird. So that's real. Part of that's your own pride. The second thing that came to mind was, and let me say this about the spiritual. I was praying with a girl in the first who was like, man, I work at this women's shelter. I love the Lord so much, but sometimes I feel like I can't tell these girls. And I think it's attacked by Satan. And so I just began to pray, and the Holy Spirit just brought to mind the scripture about the full armor of God, that we prayed that she would have the full armor of God, that she'd be ready. She'd know she's saved, and she'd start with God and his word and read through Ephesians. So we prayed through that, and I was like, that was it. There's a spiritual reality out there. It's not a coincidence that God goes from Satan to God. So he doesn't want you. There's a spiritual reality. And practically, after that, I took about 10 minutes before I did anything and just said, how would I bridge that conversation? Like, before, I wasn't just thinking. Before, I was just like, Jesus is the hope of the world. Gah! Right? That's not effective. So I sat there and I started thinking, how would I share my faith? What would I talk about? How would I engage that? I've had many conversations where, like, hey, what are you reading? Immanuel Kant. And you just go there eventually. And so God just showed me, man, practically, are you ready? Are you training your mind? Like, he says, be ready. Do the work of an evangelist. Know how to give an account for your faith. So maybe you're sitting there and you're listening to a conversation, or maybe it's with your friend. You know what they think. You know what they're like. You know what their hopes are. You know their idols. Think about that. Spend time thinking in your mind, how would I bring this to Jesus? And then I think practically we need a real reality check. This is real. This is true, not just for us, but everyone around us. And we need to believe that. There was another girl in a community group in West Van who, great mom, she always takes her kid to gymnastics, made a lot of good friends with other mothers, and they were at a party and she brought up the fact that she wants to teach her kids about Halloween in a certain way that wouldn't exalt any kind of darkness and blah, blah, blah. And so, which is awesome. I mean, you can be open-handed on that, so we're not going to get into that, but she had a conviction that had Jesus in it, and they've shunned her out. They don't talk to her. She pulls up to school. No one says anything to her. There's that. But Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, it's going to get hard. That you can gain the world and lose your soul, or you can gain Jesus. So there is a cost, West Side. There's a cost. But we need to realize and love the reality of who Jesus is for us. And so if you're like, where do I begin? Begin with really believing who Jesus is for you. Because if you did, and that changed you, you would tell people. And yeah, you'd have a spiritual attack. It'd feel like that magnet and all that. But man, and so Wednesday, I'm in this coffee shop with the guy who I was talking about. And I just said, don't go on your feelings. Go by faith. Just talk. So I did that. Excuse me. Boom. Just started talking. I'm working on this. I'm reading this book. Have you, or like your friend, your non-Christian, all just do it. Right? Remember the movie Hook? Remember that? Bangarang, Peter. Remember that? Anybody watch Hook? Now you will. So, you know, Robin Williams, there's Rufio, and they're at that big dinner table, right? And Rufio's making fun of Robin Williams' character, Peter. And so they're kind of going back and forth at each other, right? And he absolutely demolishes Peter. I mean, just rips him to pieces. And so what does Peter do? Do you remember? You can't see anything on the table. You can't see anything. He just, by faith, picks something up. He can't still see it. And just throws it at Rufio. And as soon as it hits him, it comes to life. And all the table lights up. Sometimes we just have to pick up the faith and give her. Go bold. That's what happens. What would change if we believed it? We would be bold. We really would. We'd be courageous and relentless. I was reading Revelation recently in my Bible reading plan, and there was a description of those who are not going to enter the kingdom of God. And in context, just so you don't freak out, is those who are being persecuted during the last days, where I don't want to get into it, but that's the context. And one of the words that I've never seen before, he describes of those who won't enter the kingdom of God. The first word is cowardly. And I was like, wow. Because that tells something about what we treasure to believe is true. So Paul's bold. He's courageous. He's relentless. Now, the enemy right now is going to want to make you to feel guilty. So just so you know, all sins, commission, omission, sins that we should have done, the guy that we should have shared faith to, Jesus died for. So, sucker, you don't get it. That's not the point of this. My point is to help you love Jesus and love the people around you enough that you tell them about him. That Jesus is their hope. So there's no guilt. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But we need to go. We need to stand up. Like Paul, forget what's behind, you're forgiven, and go. And here's the thing. All these three men don't get saved. Right? We're all hoping for and then Agrippa came to Christ, and we started a new church. And no. Look at it, verse 26. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Then the king arose and the governor Bernice and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, "This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he did not appeal to Caesar." Okay, so in the end, King Agrippa affirms Paul's innocence. God was doing something there. But look, the results aren't up to us. Our call is just to be obedient. But here's what we can know. God did something that day. Something happened. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Oh, that I pray you will hear this morning and not be like King Agrippa. Why? Well, because Jesus is your hope. Jesus has always been your hope. I'll close with this. Jesus is the hope of the world. You don't make him the hope. He is. All we need to do is, by the power of the Holy Spirit, let go of our false hopes and turn to, in faith, Jesus in the reality of what we already have. Jesus is and has always been our hope. Let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you that that's true, that you're real, that you are alive. Thank you that we were created by you, for you, and that you've redeemed us to bring us back to you, that we can spend eternity enjoying you forever. I thank you that you're real, that all of us, God, have people around us that haven't met you yet. We just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would open their eyes, that you would give us the boldness to speak. And I pray that we would love it, that we would love you so much, that it would just pour out, that we would, it wouldn't be like a magnet. I just pray against Satan, his works and effects in this city. I just pray you would cripple him. And I pray you'd give the saints in this room a boldness to tell their friends about Jesus. And I pray that you'd give me a boldness and that you would just continue to grow this ministry so that we can keep making you known. I pray for the North Shore. I pray that you, God, would redeem much of what has just hurt many people over there. And I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would drop and that you would cause many of the saints to come alive, many of the saints to just blow up. I just pray for the North Shore, that many would come to Jesus. And I pray for this side, that everyone, God, would just ask that you would just bring revival to this city of Vancouver for your great name and the joy of our souls in you. In your name, amen.